Well, good morning and welcome to day two of the Pinter Lecture Series. This lecture series recognizes the role of solid biblical and theological understanding that it plays in the life of our campus here at ABC. Dr. Joseph K. Pinter was a longtime professor here at the college, and this lecture series is named after him. You probably already figured this out, but his son, Dr. Joel Pinter, is already on our faculty. The Pinter Lecture Series consists of three chapels. This is the second one, various other smaller group activities. Some of you went to the Married Students event last night. How many of you went to that? Could I see your hand? Okay, a bunch. Thanks. Well, as you know, this year's guest speaker is Steve Herzig from the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. He has served with this ministry since 1975. Steve is a frequent author of articles in the Israel My Glory magazine. And I didn't tell Steve this, but I have been collecting articles from that magazine, Steve's articles and others, for almost three decades in my file. Reliable, consistent, theologically understandable. I'm happy to introduce Steve Herzig for you today. Thank you.
Let me start off with a story, because we're going through Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And I went very slow yesterday, kind of an intro, wanted to give you perspective, and so I put on the garb for worship. You know, Jewish people dress. You've heard of, maybe heard of, dress for success. Jewish people dress for worship. Christians don't often think that way, but in a sense, you know, you go to Ephesians 6, you could dress for Christian life. But so we started that way. In Romans 9, I'm not finished yet. I'm going to go a little faster and hopefully stick to the text a little closer. And then we're going to get to Romans 10 as well. But let me give you perspective of a true life story, happened to me, serving with the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. I had the opportunity and privilege of working with a young man, Jewish, who was interested in talking about spiritual things. And over time, we developed a good relationship. And I communicated with him. We spent time together. Coffees and all that kind of thing, and he came to know Christ as his Messiah. It's a wonderful story, and over time, I guess you'd call it mentoring, discipling. It's used, a lot of different words are used today about relating to him afterwards. And so he knew I was with the Organization of Friends of Israel. He knew that I was called to communicate biblical truth to the Jewish people. He was glad about that. And one day I received a phone call. And here's how it went. Steve, yeah, hey, how you doing? He said, do you do Gentiles? I said, what? He said, do you do Gentiles? I said, you got to explain here. He said, well, I know you communicate with me. I'm so thankful for hearing the message, and I know about Friends of Israel, but I have a Gentile friend, and I'm communicating with her. I'm sharing with her, and I need some help, but I didn't know. Do you do Gentiles? I said, well, I don't do anybody. Nothing I do can make anybody come to believe, but at the same time, I'll talk to anybody about spiritual truth. Christ died for our sins, Jew, Gentile. And he said, oh, okay, well, anyway, it ended up, went there. He was able to, for the first time, at least in my presence, answer objections, communicate the gospel. She was very interested. And ultimately, she too trusted Christ. And I think if you look at that example of Jewish young man, Gentile young woman, both hearing the gospel message, both coming to faith, both coming into the body of Christ. That's the program God has for the church at this particular period of time. And as we come, as we talked yesterday, and I dressed up, and I talked about Romans 8 being the pinnacle of the book, and how Paul said nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And if you would look at the end of chapter 8 and go to chapter 12, you'd see, wait a minute, it seems to fit. In light of that nothing can separate us from the gospel, that the grace of God abounds, that we can then give our bodies a living sacrifice. But there in the middle, between Romans chapter 8, and I realize there are no chapters when Paul wrote his letter, but at the end of Romans chapter 8, beginning of Romans chapter 12, are these three chapters. And Romans chapter 9 is talking about Israel's past, the tremendous privileges. And we talked a little bit about that yesterday. And this message at first was a Jewish message. At Pentecost, the holiday that we call Shavuot, this holiday, a time when the Jewish people are supposed to go to Jerusalem. It's one of the three specific feasts that the Lord gave that they must be in Jerusalem. And here, 3,000 people were saved. Jewish people were saved at Pentecost. The gospel is powerful. It's an interesting contrast if you go back to the book of Exodus. Moses, after the Jewish people, of course, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people, he asked this question. And in a Christian context, we sometimes ask it in a similar way. Who is on the Lord's side? It's a pretty easy question. Contextually, it was asked after God redeemed them out of Egypt. Man, who's on the Lord's side? Who isn't on the Lord's side? Look at what he did. 10 miracles against the 10 false gods of Egypt. We're all on the Lord's side. All 12 tribe of us, right? No. Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? One tribe came forward, the tribe of Levi. And an amazing lesson, a hard one contextually for those who are on the receiving end, but an amazing lesson. Those who said they were on the Lord's side of Israel, a remnant of Israel, 1/12 tribe-wise was on the Lord's side. And Moses said, strap on your swords. And they killed 3,000 Jewish people. Jewish people were killing Jewish people. Israelites were killing Israelites. Truly, not all Israel is Israel. And so you have this sad, but the reader and the person then understands the righteousness of God, our sold-out nature to him. And so here at Pentecost, Peter preaches a message. The message isn't to be under the law. The message is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And a remnant of those who heard, 3,000, by grace through faith, trust in Christ. That's a great thing, that the church is beginning to explode. And in Acts chapter 4 and in Acts chapter 6, there's 5,000 saved, and priests are getting saved. This is an incredible phenomenon. Jewish people who are understanding the word, the law, that and the prophets who forecast the coming of Christ, who has now died and risen again. The gospel's being preached in context under the Jewish feasts, and people are getting saved. Many Jewish people are responding. This is an exciting time. This is amazing. And then, opposition. Then, trouble. The best I can give you as an understanding, and I can't tell you I fully understand it, but if a person trusted the false Messiah in Jewish leadership's eyes, this Jesus of Nazareth, they would be kicked out of the synagogue. If I know people who were actually disciplined out of a church in our time period. Biblically, there's a whole system set up about that, but very few churches participate. So you're kicked out of a church, they're disciplining you with the idea of repentance, but guess what you do? You go to another church. And pretty much, lots of churches don't care how you got there. They're just glad you're in their building. I've seen it happen. Well, in this period of time, if you were kicked out of the synagogue, there was no other synagogue to go to. There are plenty of synagogues, but the word got around, you were ostracized. You were out. This kind of opposition could mean your family, it could mean your job, because the synagogue was the focal point for life. And so opposition spread, and Paul understood opposition. Romans chapter 10, we're going to talk about zeal. Paul didn't get any extra zeal. Paul was out to kill Christians because he loved God. I understand that. And today we live in a world where there are people who believe that by killing other people, they are serving God. They are zealous, but without knowledge. That's not limited to Jewish people. That could be limited to anybody who's zealous and doing things that are contrary to the Word of God. So Paul understood that. And as we think about this message that goes forth, Paul demonstrates his passion. And we talked about that yesterday. And how he was willing to give up his own salvation. Not possible, but he was willing. That great heaviness. Have you ever had great heaviness and sorrow in your heart because family member doesn't believe? Maybe they've rejected you. You can still have joy in the midst of that. When I came to Christ, I knew how my family would react. I knew how they would react. And they did react the way I knew they would react. And I can tell you that I didn't suffer. The idea of suffering, I don't have a clue what real suffering or persecution is. Oh, I know how people could yell at you or scream at you or disagree with you, call you names. I did door-to-door early in my Christian life and had people chasing me down the street. I've had those kind of experiences, but that's not persecution. They're annoyed with you. They get upset with you. When we think of heaviness, you have family member, a friend. Paul looked at his own people, probably thinking of himself. I can't put words in his mouth, but it would seem to me that he would say, "Lord, why'd you save me? And look at all them." I know he said he was the worst of all sinners. You know, the Bible, that's inspired. It's recorded for eternity there. But have you ever said, "I know I've confessed I am the worst of the worst because I know my heart. I didn't do the worst of the worst, but I know what I'm capable of." And Paul said he was the worst of the worst, but he had great heaviness and sorrow for his own people, and he was willing to be accursed. Moses said the same thing. We talked about that yesterday. But Jesus himself looked at his own people, and he wanted to gather them as a mother hen gathers her chicks. But guess what? He came to a people who are stiff-necked, hard-hearted. That's the way they are. And as a nation, they rejected him. And it grieved Jesus. It grieved Paul. It grieves me. Not enough as it should. Does it grieve you? Do we care? Do we really care about people who are without Christ? Well, he outlines the blessings in Romans chapter 9. And that's where I dressed up, tried to show you they're special people, they're an adopted people. The glory of God was given to them. When I was 5 years old, my mother took me to a movie. I remember holding her hand, walking into this movie theater. And there was Charlton Heston. He was Moses. And Yul Brynner, bald guy, he was Pharaoh. And I can tell you, for me, Charlton Heston will always be Moses in my head when I read it. It's always Charlton Heston. And Yul Brynner will always be Pharaoh. But I can tell you, as I looked at this Cecil B. DeMille movie, watched the waters part, and then watched that special part where God's glory Now look, Cecil B. DeMille in his day was the Steven Spielberg of today. Lots of things they can do on tape, on movie, in a movie. But as you think of God gave one people, the glory of God. His physical manifestation on the earth through this glory. It's powerful. It's given uniquely to them. If you talk to a Jewish person today about the unique privileges that they have, most of them will wave you off. It doesn't mean anything to them. Most of us, at least in America, are spiritually illiterate, biblically illiterate. We don't know that much. We're good with snippets of things. And I put myself in the same category. And look, they had unconditional covenants, a knowledge of the covenants that were given strictly by grace, simply because God chose them. It's a hard concept to understand. Why? We usually say, why me when bad things happen to us? Why me? Look in the mirror. And when you look in the mirror, ask this question. Am I the best of the best in the world? I look around, and I can tell you this. I realize I have one more day to preach, and Dr. Anderson could throw me out and bring in a substitute for tomorrow. I look out here, and I can tell you this. In the world, I can find better-looking people than you. I can. And probably not too difficult. Oh, boy, now I'm really in trouble. And you know, I could find smarter people than every single one of you. I know I can. It's not that difficult. We have 300 million people in the United States. I can get the best of the best to look and search for the same number of people and find better looking, smarter, better people. But guess what? And by the way, I'm included. I thought that of all the Jewish people to save. I went to a state college. I graduated in the top 10% of the lower third of my class. I did. There's better out there. I can tell you there's better. Do you know that 31% of all Ivy League college students are Jewish? And there's only 2% of them in this country. How do they do that? They're the best. They're blessed. But when you look in the mirror and we acknowledge, hey, Lord, you could have done better. But guess what? You were chosen before the foundation of the earth. There was something, not in you that made you better, but for whatever his reason. I have no idea. Why did God choose you? That's a great question to ask. Why did you choose me? I can't do this, I can't do that, I'm not good enough here, I'm not good enough there. Those are the wrong kinds of statements to make. He chose the Jewish people. We were smallest in number, there was nothing about us, and yet he chose us. And he has poured out blessings even in our unbelief. It's an amazing thing to think that God is sovereign that way. So, they had promises, they had a rich ancestry, they had everything going for them. And through them, Messiah comes. Amazing. He chose them because he has a program for planet Earth. He chose one people. And regardless of what they did contrary to him, he was going to accomplish his purpose. And he did. Jesus the Christ, and by the way, it's not the Christ family. You know, Jesus Christ, Mary Christ, Joseph Christ, they have a little mailbox, Christ. No, he is Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the one who was promised. It always chooses a remnant, Romans 9 teaches us, the sovereignty of God. He chose Abraham. And then he had two choices. The older or the younger, he chose Isaac. And then Jacob. He had those choices. Isaac and Ishmael had the same father, different mothers. Isaac was chosen. Why? I don't know. We can't answer that question. He's God. He could do whatever he wants. Jacob and Esau, same parents. One's chosen. One is not. Is that fair? Oh, you get, is that fair? From a human point of view, if somebody asked me that, is that fair? Humanly speaking, no. Why? We give awards for showing up. You know, we want everybody to be happy. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Just show up. Here's your trophy. Today, look, little Johnny got an award because what did he do? He tied his shoes today. Hey, for Johnny. Well, that I don't know why God does it. From God's perspective, it's righteous. It's right. It's what he wants. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The contrast between what God had for Jacob because he chose him and what God had for Esau, even though he was going to bless him with earthly blessings, the comparison is like love and hate. That's hard for us. We have to admit certain things when people kind of pick verses out. What do you mean by that? He hated Esau. That's terrible. That's prejudice. Hey, I'm just telling you what the text says. We're not to hate people, but in contrast, I think if you said there's a family member, a blood relative, and there's a stranger, in comparison, you don't hate the stranger, but you love your family. In comparison, you want to make a comparison. Oh, there's no comparison. This is my blood. This is my father, my mother, my sister, my cousin, whatever it is. That's the kind of thing the Bible teaches as well. God promised Abraham that he would bless, and that's why the Bible says the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So is God fair? Yeah, he's fair. He gives the example of Pharaoh. Can you imagine? In Romans chapter 9, Paul says Pharaoh was chosen by God. What? I grew up celebrating Seder's, Passover. We would read the story in a book called a Haggadah, and we'd go through the Passover. Pharaoh was nasty. And you're telling me that Pharaoh was God's servant? That's crazy. Well, no, it's not. Let me bring it without being political. I don't know who I'm speaking to. I know generally, have an idea, but I'll cover both grounds. President Obama was selected by God. President Trump is selected by God. What? I could list you or find people to list hundreds of reasons why President Obama shouldn't have been. And how could we don't want to blame God. And we don't want to blame God for Trump either. Well, guess what? God puts in position exactly what the world needs in order to get to a certain place. And if you want to know where that place is, here at ABC you have eschatology classes. You will see the program of God laid out biblically and how the world is rushing towards. It doesn't seem like it's rushing towards. It's been 2 days, a couple thousand years, but God is accomplishing his purpose. You know, when I was growing up, I was given parameters. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was raised in an observant Jewish home, and I was given certain parameters. And if I went outside of the parameters, I felt wrath. I was in Australia and heard that word. They don't say wrath in Australia. They say wrath. And I was in a couple church services just last August. The wrath of God. I don't know. Somehow that makes it harder than the wrath of God. But thinking in terms of the program of God, God's wrath upon his people. Now, Let me give you Paul's heart, because he goes on in Romans chapter 10 to say that it breaks his heart that his people aren't saved. My heart's desire and prayer for God, to God for Israel, is that they might be saved. And Romans chapter 10 gives us the present condition of the Jewish people. The blessings that they had, no other people had them. They were gifted with things that no other nation had. And as a nation, they reject it. And now their present condition is they are zealous without knowledge. And he's heard about that. But he says, Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law. I'm going to do something a little different here. Here we go. All right, I want to teach you or show you why theology makes a difference. Here we are in the present condition of the Jewish people. And now I'm giving a shameful plug. This is a shameful plug. I'm with a group called the Friends of Israel. Dr. Anderson is on the board. And we have a board meeting 2 weeks, I think, Dr. Anderson. So he could report them. We invited Steve. We're never inviting him again. He's turning my the Pinter lecture series into a commercial. Okay. Why did the Friends of Israel come into existence? Contextually, in Romans chapter 10, I think I can fit it in and show you. A theological conviction. Do you have any convictions? You might have personal ones. I hope you have theological convictions. Metacrisis. There's a problem. Which led to a compassionate action. That's how Friends of Israel got started. Let me kind of amplify it in light of Romans chapter 10. These are some verses that back up things I've said in Romans. The idea that the Jewish people are a holy people, a chosen people. They only have been chosen by God. We read this yesterday, for the Lord will not forsake his people. It pleased the Lord to make you his people. I'll bless those who bless thee and curse him who curseth thee, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Israel's the apple of God's eye. Matthew 25, verse 35, Jesus is saying, this is in the tribulation period. It would be in the tribulation period. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty. And they said, when did that happen? He said, if you don't do it to them, you don't do it to me. If you do it to them, you do it to me. This was the crisis. This was the crisis. Philadelphia pastors and lay people were meeting German Jews who had gotten out of Germany between 1933 and 1938. Adolf Hitler was on the rise. Kristallnacht, the Night of Broken Glass, had taken place in November. And within 4 weeks of all that burning, I'll show you how many terrible things happened real quickly, but with all that going on, they decided to incorporate into a group to help these Jewish people. They incorporated to the Friends of Israel Relief Society. Now, what's that all about? And what about the social gospel? Ooh, there's a balance here. I'm not for the social gospel. I'm for the gospel. So they incorporated into the Friends of Israel Relief Society, and the year is 1938. Let me give you a little history lesson quick. 1938, there's no Israel. If you're talking about Israel in 1938, people are going to think, Christians too, you're out of your mind. 1938, we got this crazy guy in Germany who's seeking to take over the whole world. In fact, in just less than a year from Kristallnacht, he invades Poland, September 1st, 1939. And so why would they call themselves the Friends of Israel? Their theology. These men had the same theology. God has a plan for these people. He's going to accomplish his purpose. We're to bless God's people. There is a problem. They don't have apartments and furniture and food. Let's incorporate, collect money from Christians and give it to them in the name of their own Messiah who has blessed us. Are you kidding me? Romans chapter 10 says, blessed are the feet. I don't want to look at your feet. Unfortunately, you might be able to look at mine. But I don't have beautiful feet. Oh, it's gross. Well, what did he mean by beautiful feet? Well, blessed be that person who goes, who walks, who commits to trying to reach out to people who need to hear. And so the friends of Israel, because of what took place, these men couldn't take it anymore. They had to do something because of their relationship with Christ. And so here are the headlines. These are real headlines taken at real time. Here's real glass from that period of time, actually in Buenos Aires, Argentina. All those little dots are where there were attacks made by many who called themselves Christians, attacking the Jewish people, destroying their property, raping women, killing them. And those are the statistics of what took place. And here in the Witherspoon building, which is still standing today in Philadelphia, was where the Friends of Israel parked themselves. That's where they established themselves. One of the board members actually built that building at the time. You see, they understood the great past of the Jewish people. They understood that the Jewish people were God's chosen people. And as they looked in their circumstances and saw that there was a man who was trying to obliterate them, to wipe them all out, and as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, their theology met a crisis. Wait a minute. God has a future for these people. God has a plan for these people. And that plan is being threatened. Now, theologically, they could have done nothing and said, well, God will take care of it. And God will take care of it. But that's not the way they thought. Because God also has passages that talk about what we should do. And so they did something. Their theology met a crisis, and the Friends of Israel was born. Two of those men might not be familiar to you. One is Harry Ironside. Harry's on the right. And Chafer is on the left. Now, I have Chafer systematic theology. I remember purchasing them and how happy I was when I got them. What an amazing series. A lot of pastors don't use that anymore. I get it. There's newer people that come. But these were two men whose theology dictated to them they wanted to be part of the answer to the crisis. And they were motivated by their theology. I thank God you're here. I've talked to a few of you already, and I know that sometimes wherever it is you are, people wonder, you're going to a what? A Bible college. I told my parents I was going to a Bible college. After I'd already graduated college, and they just went like this. That's a common Jewish thing to do. That means you're wasting your time. Theology and knowledge, proper theology, is not a waste of time. You'll find, Lord willing, if he gives you the years, you'll find that the things that you've learned here, the connections that you've made here, will empower you to do future things for God. I believe that. Well, these two men said, we got to go. We got to tell people about this. And so Friends of Israel was formed. And we went to churches and people knew their Bible, said, we need to help. We need to commit ourselves to helping and doing it always, always. To this day, Friends of Israel, when we do something for Israel, and we do lots of things for them, we do it in the name of their Messiah. And I can tell you that the relationships formed over the years, way back from 1938 until now, Jewish people know. They might not like our message. They might even hate our message. But they know why we love them. And more times than not, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. Well, so we formed, and our first director was Victor Buxbazin and Lydia Buxbazin, and we had a magazine. Let me just read this for time's sake. I'll be bringing some magazines and some literature and stuff in your normal place upstairs by where I met last night in 301. You're supposed to know where it is. I couldn't tell you the name of the area, but I'm putting stuff there. And if you're interested, you could go look at it. But Israel My Glory is the magazine we have, and Dr. Ken mentioned it. But here was the first issue. Here's what they said. We're naming this periodical Israel My Glory to call attention to the fact that God is not through with the Jewish people. He has promised that one day he will endow Israel with spiritual power and zeal and use this nation as the powerful preachers when Christ comes to earth to establish his kingdom. For 1900 years, the Jews have, as a nation, rejected Christ as their Messiah. One day, they will accept him. It is difficult, therefore, for us, remembering their past history, to believe that God should ever call them his glory. But this he has done, and in naming our quarterly Israel My Glory, we desire to remind ourselves of God's irrevocable promises to Israel and of his benevolent purpose in choosing them to be the human channel through which Christ should come and the channel also for future blessing to the world. Wow! Now, I'm biased, but I say, wow, this is amazing. The organization that helped to lead me to Jesus Christ at a Bible study in California, established because their theology met a crisis. I thank God it met a crisis. Because through that crisis, they were convicted to do something. To do something. You're here to learn, and I pray by God's grace that the things that you learn that are biblical at some point in your life will bring about a crisis where you have to make a decision to do something. For your salvation? No, not for your salvation, but for your walk with Christ. That's how the Friends of Israel got started. And every single one that I know of with the organization had beautiful feet. And it's my desire for you that your feet would be beautiful as you take the gospel, certainly to Gentile people, but to Jewish people too, for his glory. Heavenly Father, I just want to pause right now to give you thanks. Thanks for ABC and for its heritage and for the fact that it has sent out servants for you for decades. I'm grateful for its commitment to teach the Word of God, to teach theology. And Lord, the practical aspect of theology is that the world smacks it. And there's a lot of crises, a lot of decisions that could be made because the theology we hold doesn't kind of match to the culture that we're in. And here, Lord, you have selected the number of students here in this auditorium as special people, special servants of yours. They're not the world's choice, they're your choice. And Father, I pray that the things that they learn help them to grow and help them to pursue whatever those crises come before them, theologically speaking, and turn around and take action that will bring glory to your name. For Father, ultimately, Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free, we want to bring honor and glory to you. In Christ's name, amen.